Amen. So, did anyone ever play Red Rover, when you were a kid? You can raise your hand and just tell us how old you are. That's a trick question. Oh, some of these down here have played it. I figured it'd be outlawed by now. But if you haven't played Red Rover, this is kind of how it goes. You have two lines of kids, and they line up here and they line up here on a field, and depending on how rough and crazy they are, there might be 50 feet between them, there might be 100. and they go like this, and they put their hands on each other's shoulders, and they become a team united together and held together. And so then what happens is you have to know people's names because you call people out in this game. And so I'm going to let you help me do this. We're going to use the name Jonathan. And so the first team says this, Red Rover, let Jonathan come over. And then Jonathan gets up all of his power and all of his steam, and he just makes a beeline across that space, however big it is. And if he's smart, he'll find the smallest girls together. Because what he wants to do is run through two pairs of arms, and if those arms break, Jonathan gets to grab a person and take that person back to his team. Now, this goes back and forth. If Jonathan doesn't get through those arms, guess what? He stays on that side. I love this game. I loved it when I was a kid. And it was always supervised by the people who were really in power on the playground. That would be those teachers, to make sure we didn't get completely out of hand. But this is what I love about Red Rover. First of all, at the end of the game, everyone is on the same team. There's no winner or loser. We're all on the same team by the end. Second thing I loved is that you compete against yourself, really. Can I make it across there? And can I reach my goal? The third thing I also liked about it is that chanting. I loved that chanting. For me, that was like the best part. And I didn't know this at the time, but the reason I loved the chanting is that for once, everybody on the team is saying the same thing at the same time. We're really, really united in this game. And then the very last thing that I like is that we are all on the same team at the end. The weakest ones, the strongest ones, the most athletic ones, the nerdiest ones, everybody is on the same team at the end of Red Rover. We are stronger when we work together. Now, today is Ascension Day, the day that we celebrate when Jesus returns to the Father from his earthly ministry. And in this passage from Luke, we find that the disciples have gathered there with Jesus to witness this event. But I want you to see how these two scriptures from Ephesians and then from Luke as well are woven together. In the Ephesians scripture, Paul thanks God for the church in Ephesus, reminding them that whatever power they have is power given by God. He also prays for them continually, asking God to open the eyes of their hearts so that they will understand that confident hope with which God has called them. Now in Luke, we find a description of Jesus' ascension. We see that the disciples are present when he returns to heaven, but there's more than that, and that's where we usually want to stop. But there's so much more to the ascension than the fact that Jesus returned to heaven. Because you see, not only does he return to heaven, he leaves the disciples, that's us, he leaves the disciples with some instructions. Even though all the way through the gospel, the disciples spend a lot of time not getting the point of what Jesus was saying. So Jesus takes this last shot. I'm going to tell them again. And so he tells them again what it is that he wants them to do. And he gives them the sermon topic for all time. And that sermon topic is this: forgiveness and repentance of sins is to be proclaimed to all people in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Christ asked the disciples to say to everyone. And then he assures them he's going to send the Holy Spirit just as God promised. And this is my favorite part. He blesses them before he leaves. He blesses them before he leaves. And then he's taken up to heaven. And listen to the very last verse. See, it's not over. And the disciples worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. You see, those disciples, if you know anything about any of the Gospels, you know that even though it doesn't say it, Jesus probably rolled his eyes from time to time because the disciples just didn't always get it. They wanted to gain Jesus' favor, or they wanted to focus on themselves and their own comfort instead of on the mission. They constantly tried to convince Jesus that all of that time and prayer, that quiet time that Jesus always wanted, might have been a little too much. They whined constantly, and they asked Jesus to do everything for them, and they tried to make ministry about themselves instead of about Jesus. You see, in those early learning days, the disciples were not working as a team. They were trying to stand out and to make Jesus notice them. It must have been really easy for Jesus to get impatient with them. That might be at least one reason that he needed all of that quiet time. But even so, Jesus takes that last parting shot. I'm going to tell you one more time before I go, and then I'm going to bless you. Jesus, you see, is always Jesus, never losing focus of the mission. Now, Paul, that first church planter, he attempts to do the same thing in the church at Ephesus. He tells them that he prays for them every day. He reminds them of who they are and where their strength comes from. He reminds them of the confident hope they have been given. In the New Living Translation, that's the translation y'all have, by the way. In the New Living Translation, it says that they have been given the confident hope that God has called them to. I love that phrase, confident hope. Paul doesn't speak of a hope that is based on wishing that things will just turn out the way we want them to. Paul speaks of a confident hope, hope that can be counted on. You see, one of Paul's biggest challenges was to bring together people from different backgrounds, from different life experiences, and then help them to realize that they were all on the same team. Jesus had the same challenge with the first disciples, and that challenge is still very real today. But this truth remains. We, the body of Christ, are stronger when we work together and when we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Now, we have confirmed our 7 disciples of Jesus Christ today. And it is a temptation for grown-ups to want to see them as kids and think that they will grow in their faith and then be ready for ministry in about 15 or 20 years. Paul and Jesus made no distinctions about the disciples or the early church. They instructed their people to proclaim forgiveness and repentance of sins to all people in the name of Jesus. They gave their people instructions about how to live as disciples, no matter how old they were, no matter who they were, no matter how long they had served God. We, the church in the 21st century in Mason, Texas, can do no less. You see, there's no magic age at which people are called on to serve God. Our newest disciples, that'd be y'all, are on the same path as our oldest disciples. It is just as harmful for us old folks to think that our confirmands will become disciples as it is for them to think that they're not expected to be real disciples yet, just because they're young. I want to call your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. And by the way, you can write in your Bibles. They're yours. Write in them. I hope in a year I see lots of underlining in them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 starts like this. Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. This is Paul speaking. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them, throwing yourself into your task so that everyone will see your progress. It is not scriptural for anyone, young or old, to believe that young people are somehow less equipped to proclaim the gospel than those of us who have been around for a really long time. When we engage in that kind of thinking, we're going against biblical teaching. But hear this, no one has all the answers. So if we, the church, are to make a mark in the world, and that's what Jesus asked us to do, we have to realize that we're all on the same team, that we're stronger together, and that our team captain is not a human being. Jesus is our captain. Now, it's tempting to believe that the ascension was the end. It's tempting to believe that since confirmation class is over, it's the end. Actually, it's the beginning. It's a new start. It's a new place to walk on the journey. Both events call us to claim the confident hope that God has given to us, that Jesus loves all people, that Jesus came to save all people, that Jesus counts on the church, the body of Christ, that's us, to proclaim the message everywhere and to everyone. Now, several years ago, my husband met this man in some kind of a business kind of thing. They met for something, I don't know what, but this was the important part of it. The man handed my husband what he thought was a business card. My husband's name is Billy, by the way. And so Billy takes this business card, and he looked at it, had one word written on the front of it, and it said, Jesus. So just like anybody else would do, he turned it over to see what the real message was. Guess what was written on the other side of the card? Jesus. And he looked at the man, and the guy said, it's all about Jesus. There's nothing else. What if we all lived our lives that way? What if we all lived our lives as if there were nothing else to know about but Jesus? Isn't that who we're called to be? Every one of us has a story to tell about Jesus. There are no age limits, no educational requirements, no inhibitions at all. Some of us have a story to tell that we were baptized in the Llano River and motorcycles drove by and yelled, praise the Lord. Some of us have the story to tell that we reaffirmed our baptisms in the river even though we didn't get to actually see that when we were babies. And that reaffirmation told us again how much God loves us and how much God is with us. Some of us can tell the story of Jesus, that we have suffered trials and hardships, and that God has been there all along, helping us to get through to the next place and the next place. Some of us can tell the story that we were ready to give up all hope, and then we remembered that God has called us to a confident hope, hope in Jesus Christ. We all have a story to tell about Jesus. Now, you know we're always going to start with a story and end with questions, so here they are. At the end of your time on earth, what will you have to say about the way you proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. At the end of our time on earth, what will we have to say about the way we supported the team? At the end of our time on earth, what will we have to say about the way we encouraged our team members to rely on the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ? At the end of our time on earth, what will we have to say about the fact that we knew we were all on the same team? When we're on the same team, we're stronger when we work together. And Jesus blesses us in the end, regardless of which position we played and regardless of how soon we fall. The only thing that matters is that we stay on the team and that we stay in love with God. Now, sometimes I preach better from the piano, so I'm going to leave you with a song today.
Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life in you? When it's all been said and done, for you've shown me heaven's my true home. When it's all been said and done, you're my life when life is gone. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Did I live my life for you?
So I once heard about a church congregation that made a big sign for their pastor. And it said, "Pastor, we come to worship, we come to church for worship, not for an hour." So I hope that this is that congregation today.